Psalm 119 verse 24. Your statutes are my delight, they are my counselor. David, in the previous verses, he was talking about the great trial that he is going through. Not only the common, ordinary people reproach him and insult him, but even the princes who are all sitting together in a council and planning his ruin. So what is David's response to all this, right? We looked at his marvelous response in verse 23. For all this, he says, I will meditate on your testimonies. That is the response. Thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Now, okay, why are you doing that, David? What do you get out of that? In this verse, he shows us the double benefit that he has from the word of God. A marvelous, wonderful benefit that he gets from the word of God. He says it's the word of God, meditating on that word of God in this calamity, in this difficult situation, not only gives me the wisdom as to how to react to this, how to handle the situation, but the word of God fills me with so much of comfort. The comfort is so big that it actually leads to delight. Right? Delight. That's what he says. Look at the verse. He says, your statutes are my delight and they are my counselor. Right? There is a double benefit. It not only makes me rejoice, it not only makes me delight, but they also counsel me, they also guide me, they give me the wisdom how to handle this complex situation. Think about what else does a man need, right? When he is perplexed, when he is facing a calamity, you know, the word of God tells him to be comfort, right? It gives him all the comfort to an extent where he's rejoicing. And then tells him, oh, this is what you need to handle. This is how you need to handle the situation. So David had both of this from God's word. So let's dig deeper into this, okay? Okay, if you want to just get the head knowledge, I've given you the head knowledge. This is what the verse says. But you're not satisfied with that, right? You want to meditate on this. You want to dig deeper into these verses and see how we can experience this in our own lives. And that's where the fact is, right? That's where the experience comes in when we think about it, when we think on David's lines and meditate, and that's when the Holy Spirit helps us. Okay? First we look at the delight. What does he mean by delight? Your statutes are my delight. And second he says, they are my counselor. So that's going to be our heading, delight and counselor. In troubles, right? If we face any trouble, if we get some comfort, that itself should be enough. David is saying, I'm not only comforted, I'm not only consoled, but this comfort is so abounding that it has led to a delight. Your statutes are my delight. It's a mystery, but it is a truth. It's a historical truth. A child of God, when he faces the deep trials, it is at those times he finds great comfort and delight from God's word. It's a fact, right? This is David's case. The princes are sitting and they are counseling, they are speaking against him. There are laws being passed against him. But here he says, your statutes are my delight. Do you or I, we'll have to ask, do I have any experiential knowledge of this? One side there is big trouble, there is trouble brewing, and there is all kinds of problems happening in my life. But there is another side, I am experiencing the delight that comes from God's word and promises. Now, it kind of seems strange, but that's what David is saying. Let's find out how he is experiencing. And he calls it your delight, right? Your statutes are my delight. Now, first of all, we need to understand what it is not and what it is, right? That's what we will try to understand. When he says delight, it comes from the, when you look at a lexicon, it comes from a Hebrew word, shashua, shashua, okay, looks like it in a Sanskrit word, but Shashwat. First of all, the word, I think it's so commonly used. Do you know that it is not a word that is generally used for the happiness in the world? Now, you know, people say delight, right? I'm in a customer engagement business, right? We say we'll have to first exceed the expectations of the customer and then we satisfy the customer. The highest level of satisfaction that you can ever achieve with a customer is delight. Okay? So even business people have started using that word, Shashua, but it's not a secular word. It's a theological word. And delight is only used, I think Shashua is only used in the Bible. The reason is all the happiness of the world. Now, Bible uses a word called pleasure. I think in English it's very easy. It's kind of an animal pleasure. If you think of all the joys in the world, it's just the tickling of our senses, right? You know, your eyes are tickled or your ears are tickled, so you feel all that joy. Your senses, your skin is tickled, you feel all that. It's tickling of senses, nothing else. And that's called animal pleasure. And it only affects our emotions. And worldly men have these pleasures, right? Yet, you know, we can't call that as a delight. All the happiness of the world, we can probably call it as the pleasure. And it is of kind of same nature that animals have, right? Animals have pleasure when they have food, when they have joys, and when they jump in a pond, you know, they think that's their swimming pool, they enjoy. And this joy, that the delight that David is talking is not about any worldly joy. First, let's understand what it is not. It's not the temporary, superficial pleasure based on circumstances, based on tickling of your senses. No, David's circumstances are bad. It's not a carnal joy, right? And you know, Bible in fact makes a lot of sarcasm on this kind of worldly joy compared to the joy that it offers. You know, there is a verse in Ecclesiastes which says, all that joy, all that laughter, all that, it's like the crackling of the thorns under a pot. In the olden days, they would have a pot and they would have a, you know, kind of old stove, right? They would put wood and they will pluck thorns, right? Dried thorns, and they will burn it. And you know, you heard the sound, some kind of sound, right? So that's what he's saying. All the pleasure, all the joy worldly men have is like the crackling of the thorns. And that never touches the heart. It never gives them peace and serenity. It's all like the mist, right? It just kind of wets the surface, but it doesn't go down. You know, it doesn't soak the old person. It's just surface joy. You smile and you laugh and you make have fun for some time. And that's what all the pleasures of the world can do. So it is this delight that David is talking about is not found anywhere in the world. Right? And so if that is the only delight you have, you know, you'll have to understand there is more delight, there is more joy than that is there. Right? And so what is it? We've seen what is not the worldly joy. What is this? This delight is the spiritual joy that affects the mind and heart and the conscience of a person. Okay? The spiritual delight that affects the mind, heart and the conscience of the person. The word Shashua, it is the same word, delight, used in Psalm 1. If you remember, he doesn't sit with the scoffers, he doesn't have fun, that kind of fun, but his delight is in the word of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. See, first of all, it's an intellectual delight. The more the delight is intellectual, we say it is more higher delight, right? This delight comes from the mind deeply grasping and being enlightened, understanding the truth, and with that understanding, the faith appropriating those promises. And when with certainty, when it knows these promises are mine, it affects my heart and it affects my consciences, and it fills the whole man with a deep abiding joy. That's called delight. And the same David in Psalm 4:7, he says, "Thou hast put more gladness into my heart than when there is corn, wine and oil." All the joys that men can know in the world, that there is more joy that I have got from your word. It is, you put it into my heart. This is a delight. It actually goes into the heart. And it's not just the outward, you know, and it affects the soul and it comforts the conscience, right? And this is, first of all, it's a spiritual delight and it's an overflowing delight. It's an overflowing joy. Higher, greater joy. Sometimes it is even beyond language. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "In whom believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." It ravishes the heart so much and it overflows that it cannot be uttered sometimes. It's unspeakable. Because it's a delight of a higher nature, right? It's a delight of the soul. It's pure. All the worldly delight, right? The pleasures of the men, right? Think about all the pleasures that men have. You know, the worldly men have pleasures, you know, when they have meat and when they have food and drinks and sports and entertainment, vacations. Like I said, you cannot call them as delight. They are all animal pleasures. They appeal to the senses and they may evoke emotions. You may get excited. You may have fun. But you know, when you enjoy all that, sometimes your mind may not approve that. You know, this is not right, okay? Most of the time, your conscience will not agree, right? That's often the case. And it's very temporary and it's very superficial. Because you and I will have to understand the way we are created. We are created with a soul, with us a mind and heart and a conscience, right? And the more a delight is intellectual, it appeals to our mind, and the more a delight is pure, and it appeals to our conscience, and more it fills us with joy. And that's the kind of delight. And that kind of delight that can appeal to our mind and heart and conscience and all the faculties of our soul and body, it only can come from God's word and its promises. Because only those affect our mind and it fills our heart and it satisfies and even delights our conscience, right? There is no purer object that can fill the faculty of man. No greater joy, you know, that can be found anywhere else. And that's why our Lord, in John 15:11, this is what he says, "I have told you these things so that my joy and delight may be in you. And your joy may be full and complete and overflowing." This is a paraphrase translation, right? He says, "I've told you all this. I've revealed you all this for what? That your delight may be full, complete and overflowing." This delight, you can't get it in the world, people. That's what I'm saying. That all the pleasures that we have, all that joy that we have, happiness, we can call it as animal pleasure. The word Yeshua, delight, is used only for the spiritual pleasures, right? Our Lord said, you know, just the superficial experience of the word of God. When he said, spoke about the sower, right? Even the seed that fell on the stony ground received the word with joy. Just the superficial understanding gives so much of joy. Think about, if that is the case, think about a man who fixes his mind on the promises of God. He has developed a very earnest interest like David, right? And he's sitting and meditating on God's word. This is not allowing even the trials, work trials in his life to distract him, but he's appropriating all those promises in faith, and he feels the certainty of all that as if he sees them with his own eyes. What pure and exceeding delight he will feel. Can you imagine? Right? And you know, this is something I should tell you. This is something that makes Bible preaching a passion for me. Why do you do, Pastor? I'll tell you the secret. Because I find so much of joy. Right? I find it often. I'm meditating on God's word, and you know, it's the delight, and I've experienced a lot of delight, you know, with the kind of economic status God has placed me and the job, and there are a lot of delights I've experienced. But I've never found such pure delight, and it's become a passion for me. Nothing in the world like it. And this delight is so wonderful and useful, right? All the worldly joys. Think about it. Maybe when we have a trouble and I have problems and, you know, layoffs going on, it may distract us from the trouble for a time being. Okay, I'm watching a movie, I'm doing something. It may, maybe a drink, people try to drink and watch entertainment. And for that moment, as long as that kick is there, they may not feel the trouble. But it is this delight that not only, it kind of helps us to overcome that trial. And you know, even when you are in the midst of that reality, you know, that trial, it helps us to overcome. Just like David says, right? All the guys are planning to destroy me, but I don't care. He's overcome that feeling. Because the strength is seen by the effects. And the joy is so strong and so abiding. It supports and it revives even when whatever trouble he faces, right? It kind of establishes his heart in spite of all the floods and storms and temptations he's facing. Think about what is the use of worldly delights, right? You know, it may be temporarily distracted, but again you have to end up facing that problem, right? After your drug goes off, your wine wanes off, then you end up facing that problem. But this is in the midst of problem, it helps you to overcome that. And what is the use of worldly delight? The more we use it, like I said last time, it becomes a practice. It becomes a habit. And it becomes an addiction. Think of so many delights. Why do you have, you know, why do you enjoy certain things now? Right? Because how much of time goes on that? How many hours of time we waste on that? And what do you acquire from all that? Nothing. What is the use of all that? Have you become better? Have you become more happier in life? Have you become, you know, more, your character is more? No use. Right? And Solomon was, when he was enjoying all this, you know what is his conclusion? You know, instead of enjoying all this delight, Ecclesiastes 7:3, he says, sorrow is better than such laughter. Because by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. It's so useless, all these pleasures, worldly pleasures. It never helps us, right? The more the delight, this delight we have, and the more that delight that comes from the Word of God we have, we are transformed and our hearts are changed. We love more God and, you know, we become better at heart. We become more prepared for heaven and we become more blessed by God, and this grace is abound in us. Think about this delight. Do you want this beastly pleasures in life? Are you going to continue to practice and enjoy and make it a habit and make it an addiction, and you're going to die with those pleasures? Are you going to develop something? We just learned in Philippians, right? That we should practice godly habits. Think about, why do you have certain habits? Now, you know that it's not right and it may be waste of time and it's useless. It could be any worldly pleasures, right? And you spend a lot of time in that. Why? It's because it's become a practice, right? But it's useless. And when we realize how foolish these pleasures are and these joys are, we'll have to learn habits that will bring us true delight. Get rid of these beastly, worldly, animal pleasures and seek true godly delight. So we need to ask, how can I find such delight? So that we're just not reading and, you know, but we're able to say with personal experience, your attitudes are my delight, right? Because it's very, very essential for us, right? Remember our first gospel command, right? We have to rejoice always, even in the midst of trials. If so, how can we experience that kind of trial in the midst of trials? If you ask me, there is one thing needful, one major change, operation change needed in your mind. This is the point. Realize that the scriptures are primarily given to make you extremely happy. The purpose of scriptures are to make us happy, so much happy that our happiness overflows. That's called delight. Have you seen Bible like that? Oh, it's my duty now, I have to finish my calendar, bite your teeth and read the portion and then say, no, it's given for your joy. The same Lord who said, I said these things, so your joy may complete. And what did the apostles say? 1 John 1:4, John says, we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. So first read and realize, you know, read the word of God, learn, and because the more you become a Bible man or woman, the more happy, delightful you will be. When you face problems, even trials like David, scripture, such a comfortable help, right? We are going through problem. If you are a person like David, meditating, when you are meditating on God's word, what comforts, you know, come to your life? You will be able to clearly see how these trials are coming from the Father's hand for your own good. And these trials are actually signs that you are truly the adopted child of God, just like Hebrews 12 says. Because God loves, God chastises those children whom He loves. And you know, no chastisement means that you are, if there is no chastisement in your life, that means you are not a child. Right? And it's for your profit that you may be partakers of His holiness. And nothing but good will come out of this trial. You will have that conviction only when you are a Bible person, right? Your mind is filled with biblical thoughts. And what useful, right? How useful. We will stop measuring the Father's love basis the bitter circumstances we face. But when our mind is filled with the promises, we will measure God's love by His purposes. You will be able to see how necessary these trials are. Right? Because those are 1 Peter 1:6, he says, if needed, only if needed, you are troubled by various trials. These are very, very essential in my life for my sanctification. Because just like a tree that has to bear all kinds of weather, right? Think about, there is a tree next to our house. It bears so much of fruit, but it goes through all kinds of weather, right? Rainy season, wind and sun and summer, and then brings so much of fruitfulness. The same way you will see, you will have to go through certain things to make you fruitful. Right? These light affliction will, for a moment, will bring far exceeding glory for you. And we will, at the time of trials, right, we will sense the presence of God, the love of God that is shed abroad. So, and this Yeshua, this joy will support you. So you want this delight, this Yeshua, and may I ask you, suggest to get into this godly practice, seeking delight, true delight, right? We have to exercise ourselves to read the word of God and memorize the precious promises of God. And you know, just like these old Puritans, they had the word of God in their blood. You open their mouth, you read their sermons, it's full of scriptures. And I heard that, you know, they have memorized it so much, sometimes it automatically comes. And it's as if they are talking, but it is the scripture. Because that's what they've been always thinking. No, run the scriptures again and again and again, and you know, so that every now and then when you're talking unconsciously, scripture phrases and all that comes out. That's how you should be. Think about how foolish the worldly animal pleasures are. Okay? So that's one benefit of the word of God, and David goes on and talks about a second benefit. Okay? It not only fills us with delight, that's what we all seek. You know, it gives us solid peace in our conscience and peace of mind. Right? Yeah, you may have tickling pleasures, but where will you get peace of mind? Where will you get the serenity that comes from a good conscience? It all can come only from the word of God. Don't you want that delight? Are you going to only live with this pleasure, this animal pleasure? Think about it. David says, your statutes are my delight. Then are we going to say that? Okay, let's look at the second benefit. David goes on and talks about the wisdom he received from God's word. This is amazing. He says, they are my counselors. They are my counselors. It's a personification, right? They are saying, the word of God has become my counselor. It's like a contrast, right? Ah, these princes are sitting in their palaces and there is a council against them. All of them are using their experience to give ideas to destroy them. Because those days princes don't do anything without advice, right? They have a private council, the Senate. And there was a king who was asked, you know, who are the best counselors? He answered, my best counselors are the dead, meaning the books, right? Because those are the people who don't flatter to our faces. Because as a king, right, these counselors may just praise, they may be partial. But those are the counselors who don't flatter, who don't show any partiality, but declare the truth. Now, beyond all that, I think God's word is the best counselor. Yeah, David says, the princess may have the best counselors, right, with 50 years, 80 years experience, whatever they have. I have my counselors with more than 5,000 years of human history and an eternal experience of heaven. And I have my counselors. On one side there is Saul and all his noble counselors who are advising him. On one side David sits alone with the counsel of God's testimonies. We know who won that war, right? Who won that war finally? Right? See the child of God. Even when we don't have anything, nobody to plead, we have a senate. We have a council. Right? And which includes the greatest prophets who have ever lived, the apostles who have ever lived, the holy men who have never lived, who were moved by the Holy Spirit to even write the scriptures. And God has given them as counselors. And think about it. What else is needed for a man with such a counsel, who have such wisdom of ages, to live the most noble life in any situation? He has the best counselors about him to tell him what needs to be believed and what needs to be rejected, to tell him how to act, what to be done. They are counselors who will never lead us astray. They will never flatter. They will never applaud us when we are wrong. They will never discourage when we are doing something right. Right? The most wise counselors. Thy testimonies are my counsel. I think, as if, the great prince, I was sitting today afternoon when I was meditating and, I was sitting in my chair like a prince and sitting, oh my counselors, I have this problem, what do you advise? And I kind of feel like all of them advising. Here is Paul and here is Peter and here is John and here is Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of them sitting and giving me advice. What a wonderful privilege, right? And okay, as an application, let me tell you three things why we should make God's word our utmost counsel. Because the only aim and the purpose of our life, right, will be all that we do, all our thoughts and actions and all that has to be pleasing to God. The best optimal life that you and I can ever live is to live a life pleasing to God, right? That's the chief end of man, to glorify God, right? All the successes of our life, of our thoughts and actions and all that depends on the blessing of God, right? Because that's the only life that God is going to abundantly bless with joy and peace, because to Him alone we have to give an account. There is going to a time when every action of ours will be considered and weighed in the balance and decided whether this is good and this is successful or this is bad, based on whether we did it to please God and glorify God. That should be the chief end of man, right? That must be the habitual practice and purpose of our life. Whatever we are thinking and doing, will it glorify God? Will it please God? That's why God has redeemed us, right? That's the purpose of redemption. Right, that Colossians, Paul says that you are redeemed that you may do everything pleasing to God and work worthy of Him. Right, and many blessings are promised when we work like that. Right, there is one life that we can live without care about whether we please God or no, and we can please ourselves, but all are going to be waste. Right, and so we should seek God's counsel to live like that. Secondly, because of our depravity. Because of our understanding, our corrupt affections that we have and the uncontrollable self-love we have, and we are not able to, man is not able to rule and govern himself, right? We need counsel. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise listens to the counsel. And when we are engaged in any action, there is always darkness and there is our own perverseness of heart that, we can be overconfident in doing something absolutely wrong. Right? We can go with our own inclinations, with our own deceitful heart. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. That's what the scripture says. Because sometimes blind feelings, and usually when we are led by like that, right? You know, our own heart is a deceptive thing. Yeah, our own heart is an evil counselor, we can say. We carry an evil counselor within us. There is some lust which can take us astray. There is some envy which can make us say wrong things. Right? And we need to be directed, because there is so many evil counselors within our own heart. The counsel of the, if you ask the flesh will say, oh, indulge and enjoy your life for now. Right? And the covetousness will say, don't invest anything in the kingdom, you know, because, you know, it'll all wrong. Investment will go wrong. Just waste on yourself. Just keep spending on yourself, and that's the path for true happiness. Right? And worldly love will say, you know, don't be so strict, relax, yeah, chill, enjoy the life and all that. Right? That's the true path of happiness. We continue to listen to those evil counselors, our life will be miserable. No wonder, right? Paul says that when I heard God's voice, I did not get counsel from the flesh or blood. Because the flesh and blood are evil counselors, and under the pretense of helping us, under the pretense of safeguarding us, they will ruin us. So deceptive fleshly lust, that's what it is called. Right? They will ruin us. What will the flesh say, you know, when it is denied? It will always say, you know, it will not talk for God, it will not talk for our good, the good of our soul. And that's why, not only, you know, because of a depravity, we need counsel. Right? And we can get such counsel only from God's word. Thou shalt give me thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into thy glory. We have it from God's word. And God's word has to be a guide and rule, because we are so weak and so perverse. But God's word is strong, and it can guide us. And there is the Spirit of God who will guide us, and the rule of the word of God, and both of them need to guide us, right? And that's how our life needs to be led. That's how our life needs to be led. And the counsel of the word of God gives is sufficient. Right? And it covers every situation and every necessity in our life. And Paul says, the whole counsel of God, Bible is called the whole counsel of God. 1 Timothy 3 says, it is sufficient to make us equipped for every good work, so that we become perfect. How are we going to become like that? Not listening to our own hearts, not listening to our own thoughts. No, when we walk according to the counsel. Thy statutes are my counsel. The word of God gives us counsel in the general, not only general things, how to what to believe and how to be saved, but even particular situations. The same Psalm 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? It's not only a light, broad, general light to my path, which shows the path, but it's also a word to my feet, next step I need to take, and it's so particular. In the confusing situations, it can guide us and it can lead us in the right path. So I think let me conclude, we should praise God that God has given all this counsel in the scripture, and it is the rule that we need to follow. And God has graciously given this timeless wisdom. Think about it, I was thinking today. How sinful and stupid would it be to neglect this? How dishonoring and insulting it would be for us to just neglect this. No, God will reveal our foolishness in our life. See, the great quarrel of God with sinners always has been, they neglected my counsel. Proverbs 1:25 says, right, which I had given them for their soul's good. They set at naught all my counsel. They rejected everything. They would have none of my counsel. He keeps complaining about that. When you give a counsel, when you give an advice to someone, the children of someone, and then they reject it, and they completely do opposite, how do you feel? You feel insulted, right? I know a man called Achitophel. You know what he did? He gave a counsel, and they asked him, and they did not listen to his counsel. He went home, and he hanged himself. Guys, we are all equals, right? When equals, we give counsel and then our counsel is rejected, we feel so ill-treated, insulted. Think about God, right? How must God feel with His superior authority, His eternal wisdom, and with all His eternal wisdom, and He has condescended Himself, and He needs to give command to us, and we are bound to obey that. But he kind of humbly, graciously says, I'm giving you counsel, not as suggestions, not as options, but this is for your own soul's good. And the word of God is the counsel, and how insulting, dishonoring God must feel when you and I reject it. Right? And this is such a great evil that God doesn't wait for eternity to punish us. You know what God says? God punishes us in this life. In this life itself. Psalm 81:11, the most dreadful punishment for people who will reject the counsel of God. He says, I will give you up to your own counsel. Given up to the counsel, I will give you up to the counsels of your own evil heart. Oh, you want to do whatever you like to do it. I'm going to just allow you to live a life like that and never experience the blessings of my counsel. That will lead to a speedy ruin. It's a slight path to hell, right? Such, you know, those who need such, you know, somebody said, I think Job, he said, such do not need any other means to be go to hell, because their own counsel will destroy them. So all those who reject God's counsel, they face the consequences of this life. Do you see why you and I face so many problems in life, in the past life? Because we've rejected the counsel of God. We thought we are wiser in our own eyes. And in the same David, if you know his history, wonderful, you know, he's been living in his own life, you know, when he went to Ziklag, almost for 2 years, he had his own desires. He said, if I am here, Saul will one day kill me, so I'm not going to listen to God. And for 2 years, he went and lived with Philistines, and he built a kingdom called Ziklag. He went and rooted and, you know, destroyed cities, and then brought all their wealth and built a city called Ziklag. Oh, everything wrong. 2 years, horrible. You know what happened? God burnt the whole thing. The whole city was burnt, and God taught him the important lesson that, you know, if you run your own life, you will face the consequence. Everything will be burnt. And after that, you kind of trace his life. Every time he wants to do something, you know, 2 Samuel starts with that kind of mature David. You know how he starts? Shall I go to Hebron? Bring the epot. Bring the oracle. Every time he wants to ask before he acts. Right? Oh, when will you and I lead to that kind of maturity? Think about Jacob also, right? He lived his own life, Laban, Rachel, and enjoyed all that. And then he faced all the horrible trials. You know, after that, he asked God, shall I go to Bethel? Shall I go here? That's the maturity that you and I need to come to, right? We have our own heart which will deceive us. We need to learn to obey the counsel of God. Then we'll ask, before taking any major decisions, Lord, is this pleasing in your sight? Is this according to your word? Right? Shall I do this? Shall I not do this? This is a godly practice. Please learn this practice of consulting God's word in all important decisions in your life. So that you and I can say with David, your statutes are my delight and they are my counselors. And because of that, the man, you know how he ascended to throne? It's only because he kept asking God, what should I do next? You know why we don't ascend to our spiritual growth and all that? Because we do our own thing. Let's stop that kind of learn. Let's learn this godly practice to consult God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you.